we confess an explanation of that, which is itself a confession, right? The Apostles' Creed has our focus here, this part of it, and we explain it in Lord's Day 14 of the Heidelberg Catechism, if you are looking for it in the Book of Praise, page 528. What do you confess when you say, "He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary"? The eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took upon himself true human nature from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary through the working of the Holy Spirit. Thus he is also the true seed of David and like his brothers in every respect, yet without sin. What benefit do you receive from the holy conception and birth of Christ? He is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sin in which I was conceived and born. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, new beginnings are exciting, a bit intimidating, but for most of us exciting. Making a beginning with a new job, for example, makes you nervous and excited at the same time. Or remodeling a room in your house gives you a new beginning with how you place all the pictures and the furniture and the colors and so on. Getting a new pastor, that'd be a wonderful new beginning for your life as a congregation. Making a new beginning after big mistakes in our life is also something that makes us nervous and excited at the same time. But this afternoon we turn to the beginning of all spiritual life. We find its source in the actual beginning of the life of our mediator, Jesus Christ. And this new beginning is one that we did not play any role in. And its effect in us now comes about only by God's will. So this is gracious. So I preach the gospel, and what you see on the board is a change from what I first sent over. By starting over with Christ, God gave this world a new beginning. By starting over with Christ, God gave this world a new beginning. That's our theme this afternoon. We'll first see Christ's miraculous beginning contrasts ours. Christ's miraculous beginning contrasts ours, and Christ's miraculous beginning secures our future. So, Christ's miraculous beginning contrasts our beginning. Let's begin with our own selves and where we started, and we do well just briefly to recount that we came from the hand of God, perfect and complete. After he had made both the man and the woman on the sixth day, he could finally say, "It is very good." And shortly thereafter, we used the best gifts he had given us, our upright hearts and sound minds, to join forces with Satan against our God. And that's had a profound effect on every aspect of life in this universe ever since. The explanatory power of the scriptures, of the Christian account of reality, is so true and so confirmed generation after generation. And so in that beginning, we were cursed by God in exactly the particular areas that he had commanded us to excel in by serving him. What areas? The areas of childbirth, right? Be fruitful, multiply. The area of ruling, right? Rule this earth. The area of working, till the ground, and so on. Excuse me. We filled our hearts with sin by choosing to follow Satan, and this brought the inevitable result of sin, death. And you could say that this death spread throughout our souls immediately, for our souls were bound over to Satan. Instead of desiring God, we ran away from him in fright. And this was our death. separation from God, running from Him, joining to Satan, death and destruction came to inhabit the human heart. Now, is this hard to understand? Sometimes it's hard to understand when you're going through life and things are going well and you only think about yourself. When we fail to keep in mind the exalted nature of God and the heights for which He made us, then it's hard to understand sin. But righteousness in the sight of God, when you think of how exalted He is, it has to be whole and complete, not with mistakes and errors and rebellion in it at all. A righteousness which is marred by one's sinful choice is no longer righteousness. There's a heart that has contributed a wrong thought, a sinful desire, a wicked word and deed. And that switches everything over to this other category, unrighteous. The perfection of the righteousness is spoiled, and no amount of righteous deeds will ever change that. And the doer of the deeds has been changed from righteous to unrighteous by partaking of one sinful thing. Excuse me. So the righteousness is no longer whole and complete. And so here you now what we're looking at is a child of Satan bent on the path of destruction, including self-destruction. Now, for us the matter is even worse than that, actually. For the decree of God was that in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. That's another way of saying once you transgress this command, the effect of it will spread throughout your whole existence. So disobeying that one command was all we needed to do to start on the path of destruction. It was a choice to walk away from life with God. Anything that walks away from life with God is doing only one thing, going in one direction, walking into death, into the path of destruction. And that death isn't just moving into non-existence, but that death is coming under God's displeasure, which is absolutely righteous displeasure, His wrath. God's decree was that the moment you set path on that course, your whole being will be affected. You will surely die. Not just your joy will die, or your peace will die, or your meaning will be gone, but you will die. Now, though the information and the details of this in Genesis 3 may be few, we know enough about our beginnings, and from the very experience of our lives today, we ought to conclude something isn't right. Something is amiss. Things aren't the way they're supposed to be. And there's a sense in which every religion of the world knows this and acknowledges this and then dreams up some new way of making things right. But only God has told us the way that things can actually be made right, and only God can make them right. Now, before we get there, we'll continue a little bit more with the problem. From Romans chapter 5, Romans, that very systematic letter of the Apostle Paul, chapter 5, verses 12 to 21, we know that Adam was standing in our place as the head of humanity. He acted not just for himself, but for all of us. All of us were included in him. His sin is our sin as surely as we are human. God has counted it to all of us by virtue of the fact that we are human. Legally, as considered in court, everyone is conceived and born in sin and subject to all sorts of misery, even subject to condemnation, which is exactly what you're going to get in court if you're in the wrong. Now, if this is true then, that our status is as people who are condemned, this is true even before we do anything good or bad because we are human. We are in Adam people. So besides the fact that God legally counts this first guilt to be our guilt as well, there's also the simple reality that no one can afterwards bring forth what is pure from what is impure. Job said this while he was in dialogue with his friends. We read Job 14, 1 through 6. Man is born of woman. Man who's born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. I'll read from another translation, it's almost the same as what we read, but sometimes hearing it a little differently can help us. He springs up like a flower and withers away. Like a fleeting shadow, he does not endure. So then Job says to God, do you fix your eyes on such a one? Will you bring him before you for judgment? Who can bring what is pure from what is impure? No one. Man's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. So look away from him and let him alone till he has put in his time like a hired man. Now remember, Job is speaking to God. Job is wondering why he has to suffer so deeply. And he looks around and reminds God that everyone is equally wicked. All people are few of days and full of trouble. All are like fleeting shadows that do not endure. So why then should God focus on Job so much? Kind of like Job is saying, give me some space here. You can't expect me to be any better than anybody else. Job is saying God should mitigate, he should reduce his punishment because, well, all men are impure anyway. Why single out Job more than anyone else? Now, Job here has the right doctrine, but he applies it in the wrong way. He's certainly correct that no one can bring what is pure from what is impure. And if two parents have inherited original sin from Adam through their parents, it is impossible by all the laws of nature for them to bring forth a child that is pure. They cannot. Nor has any set of parents ever done so. It is categorically impossible across all worlds for all times. As rabbits beget rabbits and chickens have chickens, so humans have humans, and if they're sinful humans, they have sinful humans. So Job is correct. But the application of the doctrine ought to be different. He ought to conclude that since no one is pure before God, God may justly condemn us all. He ought to conclude that we have no claim to God's justice. We need a new beginning. Excuse me. So the only claim we have then is on the basis of the promises of God. That's still not a claim that he owes us anything, but that in Christ he has promised it. And as often as we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we pray to God to fulfill his promises for us. This is our only kind of claim. It's a wonderful claim. It's resting squarely on the grace of God. He has promised, and on that basis we may ask. Now this brings us to Christ then, whose miraculous beginnings contrast our own. On the one hand, he's very much like us, the true seed of David, like his brothers in every respect. His human nature found its source in the virgin named Mary. But he was the only one ever born of a virgin. He's also the only one ever physically conceived by the Holy Spirit. Why was Christ conceived by the Holy Spirit? Because no one can bring what is pure from what is impure. If Christ had two earthly parents, he would have been as sinful as you and I. Perhaps God could have sanctified whatever came from two earthly parents, just as he had to sanctify what came from one earthly parent, namely Mary. But the reality of what God did is different. Here is what happened. He made a new beginning by intimately involving himself. When Mary asked the angel how it could be that she would have a child since she was not married, the angel told Mary that the Holy Spirit would come upon her to accomplish this. That's in Luke 1, verse 35. So Mary then contributed an egg, that is to say, human female egg, to the substance of Jesus' human nature. That egg was fertilized to create the very first complete cell of Jesus' human nature. Right, just like our very first human cell, so tiny you need a microscope to see it. The fertilization took place through the work of the Holy Spirit. Mary remained a virgin. That same Holy Spirit made that first cell without sin at the very moment that it came into existence. At no time did that single cell share in Mary's original sin. This is what we confess when we say, conceived by the Holy Spirit. The Son of God, at the same moment, joined himself to that instance of human life which then came into being. So God started over with Christ, and so gave this world a new beginning by means of a new life. And this life would be unique in two ways. First, it would be entirely without sin, having been cleansed from the moment of its existence. And second, it would be personally united to God as one nature of a two-nature person, also from the moment of its existence. Now, none of us began life this way. We've all begun from two sinful parents. We've all inherited sinful natures. But Jesus, our Savior, is unique. We learn from his miraculous conception not just that life begins at conception, it's confirmed, but more, that God did not give us a role in our own salvation except to contribute the material that needed to be saved. Mary provided the human nature which was made complete by the Holy Spirit, but what she contributed had to be cleansed of all pollution from the moment of conception, lest salvation should be lost. There's no sense in which Mary first had a son and then God adopted him at some point. This son is human divine from the moment of conception. Mary's nature was sinful. Christ's human nature was not. And the only reason for this was God's intervention from the moment of Jesus' existence. In fact, without God's intervention, that particular egg of Mary's would never have developed into a human at all. Now, all these things are told to us quite directly with little fanfare in the Bible. The Holy Spirit did not give us a fairy tale, some story or some kind of myth about one of the gods cavorting with women. You can find such things in the pagan myths, but that's certainly not in the Bible. We're told about the conception by the Holy Spirit to underline the reality of our sinfulness. We did not contribute to the person of Jesus Christ anything more than that nature which needed to be saved, and even it needed to be cleansed in order that he might be our Savior. This is a humbling message. But it's also a comforting message. His miraculous beginning contrasts our beginning. But he was conceived and born in this way on purpose. God had determined that by this way, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, by this way, the pollution of our original sin might be covered. There is no moment of our existence that Jesus Christ did not atone for. God started over with Christ, giving this world a new beginning. It's the beginning of the new creation, really. And from the very start of life, from its root all the way to its fruit, then, Christ has lived in all righteousness. And through his payment on the cross, the payment of his righteous life, all of it became ours, because he didn't live for himself, but for us. And whatever you may or may not understand of all the details, you know that Jesus died on the cross for all your sins. You also know that we are sinners from the moment of our existence. Our sinful parents cannot bring sinless children into this world, and therefore you must know how greatly you need Jesus to be your Savior. You need him to cover not only the sins of your youth, but the sin in which you were conceived and born. Do you ever look back and have a sense of how things went wrong and of your guilt, and then pray to God to forgive the sins of your youth? we should hate those sins and flee from them. By all means, we should teach our children to avoid the same errors. But do you also pray to God to forgive the very sinfulness of your sinful nature? We said that new beginnings and house renovations can be very nice. Well, then think about it like this. We are like a paint-soaked rag that is dripping paint on the carpet. And that rag might be forgiven for spoiling the carpet, and spoiling the carpet should be a great concern for that filthy rag, but having the sin of spilling on the carpet forgiven, well, that's one thing. The rag still needs the paint washed out so that it will not stain anything else. We are like a paint-soaked rag dripping paint. And first, we need to pray for forgiveness for the sinful effects we have on others, the drips. We need to acknowledge that we spoil our relationship with God by our sins. But more than that, we also need ourselves cleansed to the very core. And by the fall into sin, we were soaked with a chemical. We pass it on to our children with 100% transmission rate. And it is a chemical that can only be washed out with the blood of Christ. And his washing depends directly on the fact that he was righteous from the start, conceived by the Holy Spirit, and born of the Virgin Mary. And so there, by starting over with Christ, God gave this world a new beginning. Now you need a new beginning. Do you realize this about yourself? Do you pray to God not to look upon your sinful nature, but to see in you, or see you in Christ his Son? Well, pray that many times, for Christ his Son is special. He is your only mediator, and he holds your future securely, also because of his miraculous beginning. So that was the second thing we wanted to look at, that Christ's miraculous beginning secures our future. And the exciting thing about this pure doctrine, this is just another wonderful way in which all the message of the Scripture just works together very, very powerfully and effectively. And this is that. And if you take care of the root, then you've also taken care of the fruit. Jesus said a bad tree cannot bear good fruit, and a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. No one can gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles. We need to be born again. And that's going to secure our future. It was the Holy Spirit who overshadowed Mary and achieved this marvelous and unique existence of Jesus Christ as the one man with two natures. And the same Holy Spirit can achieve in us a marvelous work of giving us a new nature. Just as Jesus was born, not purely of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, so we must be born again, not purely of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will. If we're born only of natural descent, we'll remain in our sinfulness and remain under the condemnation with which we were born. John 3, verse 18, whoever does not believe stands condemned already. John 3, verse 18. So we need to be born of spiritual descent, of divine decision, and of the will of our heavenly Father. And God has promised this very thing for those who are afflicted by the sinfulness of their nature, if that rightly bothers you. For all those who long to be pleasing to God, this is his promise that we're reading in John's Gospel, the promise which you can rely on, John 1, verse 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's what we're promised in John 1, verse 12 and 13. And how is this possible? We're told in the very next verse, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So he made his dwelling here. The Word, that is the one through whom all things were created, that's God, fully inhabits human flesh, made his dwelling among us. And John 1 verse 14, we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So because the Word who is God became flesh, we who are flesh can be born again into the Word. We all need new natures. But we cannot make these on our own. We need a great and mighty wonder done upon the earth day after day to renew us after the image of Christ. Don't you know that your sinful struggle comes back day after day and you pray again and you trust in the Lord again, you believe the gospel again, you recommit yourself to serving God again. And God did the one great and mighty wonder when Mary, Virgin Mother, gave birth to God's own Son. This other wonder that we need in ourselves, because of that, then becomes secure because of that great and mighty wonder, the wonder of our new birth. God has promised that by believing in the name of Jesus Christ, you are a child born of God. And this comes about by the Father's will. You know it and experience it, however, from your side, as a longing that must find its meaning in Jesus Christ alone, this longing for better, this longing for new, this longing for improvement, this longing for life. Jesus Christ is the only mediator who can make things right with God for you. And by starting over with Christ, God gave you a new beginning. And he secured an eternal future of life. He's the new beginning of eternal life. It's there in Christ, and God will make it begin in you as well. Those who are filled with the true light that gives light to every man are blessed from the root of their existence. In the eyes of God, my brothers and sisters, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the eyes of God, you are pure. You are made new. You are beginning to enjoy eternal life by faith. God started over with you in Christ. You have the innocence and perfect holiness of Christ. It is as if the Holy Spirit came upon your existence from the very beginning and cleansed it. Cleansed it all. You see? That's just what we need. We need a whole and perfect righteousness which will be admitted in God's sight as righteousness. Look no further. We cannot even add to it. It's all from Jesus Christ from beginning to end. Righteous he was at conception, righteous in death, righteous now in ruling you and me, righteous forever for you. Therefore, the point is not simply that you cannot contribute to your own salvation. The point becomes this: you do not need to contribute to your own salvation. All that we contribute is the substance that needs saving, our human nature, our life, who we are. But beyond that, it is all Jesus Christ from root to fruit. Whatever lies ahead for you is all now secure through his miraculous beginning, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. So whatever lies ahead for you is now all secure through his miraculous beginning, and you as one in Christ are declared holy from the root of your very existence. God gave this world a new beginning, and you now in life, believing in Jesus Christ, you have a new beginning and you are living a new life. Praise the Lord for that. Do not fear judgment any longer, but love your mediator and your Savior. Love your God who has so richly blessed you, and live out this new life being born of God this week too. Amen.